Welcome back to another episode of What's Up, Prof.
Another episode.
Yes.
A further episode.
A further episode.
Yes.
How many episodes is it now?
I don't know. I've lost count.
I think it's 169. That's quite a few episodes.
Well, we're going to go until the Lord comes by His grace.
Hopefully that will be only by about 200.
What do you mean 200?
Yeah, episodes. So episode we only have 200. About 30...
That's way too many. Two. <hats.
laughs> Well, yeah, there's a lot of things that happened in the world and is happening in the world. So we have to talk about it.
Okay.
But we have to pray first.
That's a good idea.
Our Heavenly Father, thank you for helping us to be here and be back and sitting here and giving a talk again on what's happening in the world. Thank you for carrying us through. And Lord, we ask that you bless our minds and all the viewers and listeners, and that we can discern what's going on. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So, Martin, we want to talk about revival.
Yeah, that's one portion of what we have to talk about.
Remember, there must always be a revival before we can move into the religious culmination of history, right?
Yes.
But it must be a false revival.
Yeah, that always precedes
the true revival. Mm. And then we're going to talk about AI and rewriting the Bible.
Yes, and I think AI is playing a big role in the agenda that they want people's minds to go in a certain direction that's totally against what the Bible is saying.
And I think they're going to use AI to prepare themselves for the second coming, mm-hmm. but not in a favorable way. They want to make war. That's why they have all these space forces.
Yes. So it's mind control in a way.
Yes. So let's have a look what we have here. Let's first talk a little bit about the Bible. Well, great excitement was had by all because they found a fragment of a 1,750-year-old New Testament translation. Mm. Of course, they found it in the Vatican.
Yes.
It's amazing how the Vatican is such a beautiful vault for such discoveries, for exactly when they need it. And it's the fragment of the Syriac translation of the New Testament under UV light. Credit Vatican Library. So about 1,300 years ago, a scribe in Palestine took a book of the gospel inscribed with a Syriac text and erased it.
Mm-hmm.
Parchment was scarce in the desert in the Middle Ages, so manuscripts were often erased and reused. And the small manuscript fragment, which can now be considered as the fourth textual witness, there are four textual witnesses, Martin. Isn't that exciting? Dug up in dustbins, desert sands, and erased manuscripts.
Yeah, yeah. Most of them only small portions of
it. Yes.
Like something when you sit and you work out on your desk and there's something and you tore up stuff and you throw it in the dustbin.
Correct. So here they have their fourth textual witness. Isn't that exciting? So they have the Vaticanus. And they have the Sinaiticus. And it was identified by Grigori Kessel using ultraviolet photography as the third layer of text. So it had been erased twice already. So it was a scrapbook where somebody erased it, wrote something else, erased mm-hmm. it, wrote something else. But with this ultraviolet, they can look through all the layers mm-hmm. and find that first important piece of information to substantiate their biblical claims. Four witnesses. Ignoring the thousands of witnesses that are there.
Mm-hmm. God, from around the world.
From around the world. And God works in dustbins and lost desert places and sands in order to give us His word in drips and drabs. Mm. It's pathetic.
Yeah. And the problem is that everybody is clamoring around this and have climbed onto this bandwagon.
They love it.
And they love
it. Love it. And it's a palimpsest. That is such an erased document. Mm. In the Vatican Library manuscript, the fragment is so far the only known remnant of the fourth manuscript that attests to the old Syriac version and offers a unique gateway to the very early phase in the history of the textual transmission of the Gospels. Do you know what, Martin? I find this nauseating. They ignore totally the manuscripts from the East. The first Christians were at Antioch. That is where the manuscripts were. That is the documentation that comes from the Church of the East. And these pathetic little fragments of erased garbage, that literally garbage, because they took some of them out of garbage cans, is what they base their theology on. And the more Gnosticism and the more fairy tales there are in it, the more excited they become.
You see, and that's a problem, because this opens a gateway to the Apocrypha.
Yes.
And we're going to talk about that soon.
We have but to talk about
that. That is the thing. So all of a sudden, so now there's almost like a bridge. Okay, so some of this that we can use.
So let's bring in the Gospel of Thomas. Let's bring in the Gospel of Mary. Let's bring in
the
documents of Barnabas. Let's bring in the Book of Enoch.
Yeah, yeah.
Let's because bring them all in.
That's one of the main things that's happening now.
Oh, the Book of Enoch.
We have to talk about it, because it's unfortunate, but even like it said, there's a lot of people going astray on this, that even the elect may be misdeceived.
Well, let's hope that the elect are wide awake.
We have to try and get them awake.
Yes. And how you can distort things, but we'll get there. We're running ahead of ourselves. Calm down, Martin, calm down. Well, anyway, another fragment found in a erased document. Absolutely marvelous. Let's look at a few quotes that can create quite some confusion in the spirit of prophecy, depending how you read it.
Yeah.
Now, remember, we must always read within the context. And context is not necessarily achieved in only one quote.
No. And that's very important. It's like the Bible. You always also said, you don't start with the most difficult verse and then work out from there.
Correct.
You go to the straightforward verses, and then this difficult one
has to fit in.
So then you start working from there.
Correct. All right, let's read this quote from Letters and Manuscripts, Volume 1. I then saw the Word of God pure and unadulterated, and that we must answer for the way we receive the truth proclaimed from that word. So, axiom number one, there is a word true and unadulterated. I saw that it had been a hammer to break the flinty heart in pieces, and a fire to consume the dross and tin, that the heart might be pure and holy. So the word is one that challenges our character and breaks up the flinty heart.
Yeah.
If you accept it, of course.
Yeah.
So now let's read on and see where we find a problematic section. I saw that the Apocrypha was the hidden book, and that the wise of these last days should understand it. Now, Martin, this text is used to say that we must understand the Apocrypha.
Yes.
We should read the Apocrypha, if you like, internalize them, because they have hidden knowledge.
That's exactly how they interpret this and use it now to say that we have to start embracing it.
So that's one way you can read it.
Mm-hmm.
Very, very clearly you can read it that way. But we have to ask ourselves, in contrast with the first section, there is a Bible that is there, that is pure, that is unadulterated, that has changed hearts and minds over the centuries. And in contrast, there are hidden books. Didn't Jesus say, I've done nothing in secret?
Nothing.
So doesn't the Bible say the Lord will do nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his prophets so that it might be known? But now it seems we have to study hidden books and Apocrypha. Let's read on. I saw the Bible was the standard book that will judge us at the last day. So do the Apocrypha judge us at the last day?
No.
I saw that heaven would be cheap enough and that nothing was too dear to sacrifice for Jesus and that we must give all to enter the kingdom. I heard an angel say, think ye God will place his seal where there is an idol? No. Could it be that Apocrypha are idols?
That's the thing. That's what's happening.
All right, let's read it again. I saw that the Apocrypha was the hidden book. God doesn't hide anything. No. God makes everything known. She's just contrasted the pure, unadulterated word that will judge us. And then she says there are idols.
Yeah.
Do we listen to them? No. Then she says, and that the wise of these last days should understand it. Does it mean that we should understand the Apocrypha, or does it mean that we should know that these books are spurious and that we should leave them alone?
That's how I understand it.
We have to find a second witness.
We can qualify that.
All right. So my personal view is, yes, we must know that the devil is going to bring in the spurious. Mm-hmm. And that the wise will be able to discern between the spurious and the true. Definitely. And that the Apocrypha are hidden books. Therefore, they are not from God. They are idols. And we will not accept them. No.
Yes.
That's how I read this text.
Me too.
Okay, let's see if this is right.
Correct.
Here's the other text. This comes from the youth instructor. Christ retained a perfect identity of character, although surrounded by unfavorable influences and placed in every variety of circumstances. Nothing supernatural occurred during the first 30 years of his life at Nazareth, which would attract the attention of the people to himself. Now, the interesting thing is that these apocryphal books write much about Christ's childhood.
Yes.
Here she says, nothing supernatural happened. He grew up like a normal child, yet without sin.
Yeah.
Okay. The Apocrypha of the New Testament attempts to supply the silence of the scripture in reference to the early life of Christ by giving a fancy sketch of his childhood years. So can we trust them?
No.
Let's make sure. Why is there an asterisk with Apocrypha?
Well, the original word that she used in her writings is apocryphy.
Uh-huh. And so they changed.
They just said, okay, that's why. It's the same thing.
It's the same thing. It's just different. All right. So these writers relate wonderful incidents and miracles which characterized his childhood and distinguished him from other children. They relate fictitious tales and frivolous miracles, which they say he wrought, attributing to Christ the senseless and needless display of his divine power and falsifying his character by attributing to him acts of revenge, deeds of mischief, which were cruel and ridiculous. Does she approve of the Apocrypha?
Not at all. No.
No. All right, let's read on. In what marked contrast is the history of Christ as recorded by the evangelists, which is beautiful in its natural simplicity, with these unmeaning stories and fictitious tales? They are not at all in harmony with his character. They are more after the order of the novels that are written, which have no foundation in truth. But the characters delineated are of fancy creating. If the Bible doesn't say it, if the revealed truth doesn't say it, why do we go to these sources to gobble up tasty morsels of rubbish?
That's the problem. It's a huge problem. Because people want to get new light.
And they want to see, what did the book of Enoch say? And what does the book of Barnabas say, which is so prominent in the Sinaiticus? The mere fact that it is in the Sinaiticus this qualifies it to where it belongs, the garbage bin.
That's it.
Like all these Vatican documents. The Church of Rome loves to proclaim that it is the one that gave us the scriptures. Mm-hmm. They are the ones that distorted it, maligned it, and tried to destroy it throughout the ages.
Exactly, because their father, the devil, wants that to happen.
And didn't the Jesuits call the Bible, the King James, mm-hmm. that poisonous asp?
Yeah.
Well, I do not want to get hot under the collar, Martin. So I'll stay perfectly calm. Does the spirit of prophecy approve of the Apocrypha?
No.
No.
No, no.
Fictitious drivel. That's what they are. All right, let's go to the book of Enoch, which is causing so much ructions in the church, with many, many doctrines coming in. Mm-hmm. Names of demons, what happened behind the scenes, the way they work, lunar issues, all kinds of things that are creeping into the church. And the wise should understand that we should have nothing to do with apocryphal books, except to condemn them.
That's it. Stop. If you want to read something that is a little bit explanatory of, like, for instance, the Old Testament, read Patriarchs and Prophets.
Correct. At least then you know it's absolutely in harmony with the Bible.
Yeah.
So let's see what Wikipedia says about the book of Enoch. The book of Enoch contains unique material on the origins of demons and Nephilim. Martin, I'm already nauseous when I just read that. Why some angels fell from heaven, an explanation of why the Genesis flood was morally necessary, and prophetic exposition of the thousand-year reign of the Messiah. So there's a little bit of truth mixed with a conglomerate of error. Mm. Synopsis. The first part of the book of Enoch describes the fall of the watchers. That's the angels.
That's the, yeah.
The fallen angels. The angels who fathered the angel-human hybrid called the Nephilim. They're already. We can throw the entire book of Enoch in the garbage can where it belongs. Mm-hmm. Because angels do not procreate. Christ made that absolutely clear. They will neither marry nor be given into marriage. They shall be like the angels.
Yeah.
They are non-procreating beings.
And the problem is modern translations state the same.
Well, because they rely on the same garbage manuscripts, and I can call them garbage manuscripts.
You can, because they were in the garbage.
Because they belong there, because they were found.
And if it's erased, it's part of garbage.
It's part of garbage. What do you erase when you write something?
Something that I don't, is not useful anymore.
Something, or something that you wrote that was stupid. So the remainder of the book describes Enoch's revelations and his visits to heaven in the form of travels, visions, and dreams. Fascinating. The book consists of five quite distinct major sections. See each section for details. The Book of the Watchers. This section is said to have been composed in the 4th or 3rd century BC, according to Western scholars. Now, Martin, 4th or 3rd century BC, and that's when it was composed. How do you can call it the Book of Enoch?
That's exactly what I would...
Already we have stupidity.
Yes, because Enoch was before the flood.
Yes. Not only
what survived the flood? Only...
Well, according to their famous manuscript, the Septuagint, Methuselah survived the flood by 50 years. The book that so many theologians love to quote. Well, they must swim together with Methuselah for 1 year and 17 days in order to survive the flood by 50 years.
No. So the problem with this whole thing is, if you see how many links there are actually.
Yes.
First, we had that manuscript that's now discovered again in the Vatican Library. And that supports their other documentation. But that documentation actually is also saying that it's okay to have the Apocrypha with you.
Of course.
Now you've got the Book of Enoch telling you. So you see, Bibles that are based on these manuscripts have the same nonsense in like the Book of Enoch.
Of course. All right. So, you know, what's interesting is that the Apocryphals were always written after the canon had been completed.
Yeah.
And there's always a gap of a few hundred years between the completion of the canon and then the Apocryphals. And the same with the New Testament. They're all from the 4th century or earliest, perhaps 3rd century. But the Bible, the canon, was completed in the 1st century already. So this is really something that the wise should study and not entertain.
Just meaning it straight, not study the books, study the history of where it comes from.
Study the history of why you can ignore these silly books. And then there's the Book of Parables of Enoch, also called the Similitudes of Enoch, the Astronomical Books, also called the Book of Heavenly Luminaries or Book of Luminaries. If I hear that name, I get quite nauseous.
You can see, because if you hear and read this, you can already see where most of this nonsense that's creeping into the church is coming from.
Now, when they talk about luminaries, they're talking about elevated human beings that have reached a certain status quo. Now, where do I find that word a lot? Listeners, if you want to find the word luminaries, go to the Parliament of World Religions. All their speakers are called luminaries. Well, excuse me, then what were the fishermen that Jesus used to write the Gospels? Surely they weren't luminaries. Mm. So I'm very allergic to the words luminaries.
Well,
they think they belong to the Illuminati.
Well, it also sounds to me quite similar to lunar, of lunatics.
Well, the heavenly bodies, the astronomical book, they were all also luminaries, but they were worshipped.
Yeah.
So the sun, the moon, and the stars were worshipped. And so we think, oh, that's silly, that's idolatry. Have you been to Hollywood and looked at what's on the pavement there?
What's
the stars?
Stars.
And don't we go and worship them at their concerts? Don't we raise our hands?
With an idol, with an Oscar.
With an idol, yes. So it's exactly the same. We worship luminaries. We pay attention to what people say. It's fine to pay attention to what people say, but if it's not in harmony with a good book, then put it where it belongs, the garbage can. And then you have the Book of Dreams and Visions, also called the Book of Dreams. And then you have the Epistle of Enoch. And, you know, they mention all the generals of Lucifer.
Yeah.
So this is what the Book of Enoch is all about. It's just by contrast, go to patriarchs and prophets. For some time, the two classes remained separate. The two classes referring to those that served God, in other words, the line of Adam and Seth and all of them, and those that served the devil, the line of Cain, with his Enoch, which is probably this Enoch's book.
Exactly.
The thoughts of the illuminated ones, the luminaries.
Exactly. The same thought pattern.
The same nonsense that is creeping into modern translations. So the race of Cain, spreading from the place of their first settlement, dispersed over the plains and valleys, where the children of Seth had dwelt. And the latter, in order to escape from their contaminated influence, withdrew to the mountains and there made their home. So long as the separation continued, they maintained the worship of God in its purity. But in the lapse of time, they ventured little by little to mingle with the inhabitants of the valleys. This association was productive of the worst results. The sons of God, in other words, the line of Seth, saw the daughters of men that they were fair. The children of Seth, attracted by the beauty of the daughters of Cain's descendants, displeased the Lord by intermarrying with them. That's the true state of affairs.
Exactly. Not you fallen angels procreating with human woman.
All right. So any Bible that says that, that's the New Translations, really also should be absolutely rejected.
Definitely.
Because it's giving a false doctrine. It is lying to the people.
Yeah.
And God does not lie.
You see, my problem is that this book, it says, is the word of God, and by every word...
Unadulterated.
Yes, by every word we live. Now, if you've got that nonsense in, can you live by that? How do you know that the rest of that that's in there?
And where's your doctrine going to lead you? So the wise need to understand that they need to reject these manuscripts that have these things in. And it's not only that. There are, as we have discussed many times, hundreds and hundreds of attempts to denigrate Christ in these modern versions. So, personally, I reject them totally.
I've said this also in the previous episodes. The Afrikaans Bibles, only the old translation has got this right. Every single translation after that is, go and check for yourself. And then you decide if you want to have some error in your Bible.
No, definitely not. All right, Martin, so where is this leading to? And all our people studying the book of Enoch and trying to discern end time events. Read the book of Revelation and Daniel if you want to discern end time events.
Amen.
All right, Martin, so where is all this leading to? What is happening to the world? Why are these things sneaking in? Why are they crawling into the church? And how does it relate to the end time event? No matter what happens in the world, it must be in harmony with Scripture, right?
That's it.
So somehow the world must be moving towards the mark of the beast, and there must be a restriction on buying and selling,
yes,
an isolation in terms of worship and religious views. These things must happen. And how many citizens of the world must be involved?
All.
All right. So we have to move to a system where everybody is monitored. Even their thinking is monitored.
And if possible, guided or manipulated.
Correct. Now, in the Middle Ages, this was possible. Because there was one church.
Yes.
That was the Catholic Church. And it had a marvelous system of spying on the thought patterns of individuals because they had something called the confessional.
Yeah, yeah.
And they had so brainwashed people into believing that if they do not partake in this travesty of justice, that they would be eternally lost. Yeah. So even kings quivered at the idea that they should be deprived from this privilege.
It's true. I mean, even the martyrs and the reformers, that was one of the main threats that they gave them. You're going to be
lost forever
if you don't...
Or if you excommunicate. That was a terrible threat. So they had inside knowledge into your secret life.
Yeah.
Right?
They knew everything about everybody.
Now that we don't go to the priest to confess our innermost secrets, is there another spy that they can use?
Yes. Actually,
they can use the internet.
Yes.
And they can use your smartphone.
Mm-hmm.
And they can listen to what you are saying.
Look at your watching pattern.
Correct. My son and I were driving in a car the other day, and he was looking for a car. And he said to me, in the car, while we were driving, what do I think of Nissan? What about this Nissan and that Nissan and the other Nissan? And then when we stopped, he opened up his phone and he got one advertisement after the other for Nissan.
I believe it because let me tell you what happened to me in the last 2 weeks. We ordered for our door a weather strip. And somewhere during the time, we were also talking about maybe getting tongs fireplace.
So that you can pick up the wood and put it in the fire. Yes.
So when my weather strips arrived, they arrived a tong. And I didn't order it. So how is that possible? I still don't know. What you just said, I think we don't realize how much of what we discuss and what we are doing is being monitored.
And can they use it against you?
Of
course. Don't they use that. It in court all the time? All right. So one of the first things is everybody must be connected. In order to be spied upon and to know and to control you, you have to be connected. So online for all, that seems to be the new way to go. And various countries from Africa to Europe, to the United States, are moving in the direction of online for all, even free online. So there's a national campaign going on now.
To get right? this free internet to everybody.
So let's listen to this Online is for All of Us and see what it's about.
My internet bill went from $50 to $20 a month.
My grandma's internet bill went from $49 down to zero.
My internet bill went from $90 to $30.
Online is for all of us.
Online is for all of us.
Online for all es para todos nosotros.
Greetings, everyone. In the 21st century, high-speed internet is not a luxury. It is a necessity. Which is why President Biden and I are in the process of making high-speed internet affordable for everyone. Already, we have given more than 18 million Americans a $30 discount on their monthly internet bill, $30 off every single month. And because many of these folks have plans that cost $30 or less every month, today millions of Americans get their high-speed internet absolutely free. So, to see if you are eligible, go to getinternet.gov. Getinternet.gov. Take care.
They are so kind, aren't they? They are playing Father Christmas.
Well, isn't there a saying there's nothing like a free lunch?
No, nothing is free unless there's a hook attached to it. The fish might think the morsel is free, but there's a hook attached to it.
Definitely.
And you become the meal.
Yeah.
All right. Now, Martin, here is Kingsman, The Secret Service. Tell us about this.
Yes, this was a movie that came out in 2014. And the plot is interesting because already in 2014, they started, like, let's say, like we always say, Jesuit theater has desensitized you or get you ready for this already. So you can just read what the plot said.
So Richmond Valentine, a billionaire philanthropist who has offered everyone in the world SIM cards for free cellular and internet access. So did Kamala Harris just become a philanthropist, Martin?
Well, they portray themselves as.
So Valentine has a plan to transmit his violence-induced signal worldwide, culling most of humanity to avert its extinction from global warming. Interesting. All of the issues are in there. Global warming, reduction of the population, and free internet.
And now they've portrayed this as the villain. You know, they're so clever. They actually mingle everything. They put it in your subconscious, but yeah, they portray this evil that you don't. You say, okay, this won't happen.
Now, according to the scripture, once it is implemented, the buying and selling, will they want to eliminate those that do not play ball?
Yes.
Doesn't it say so?
100%.
There will be a death decree. But you must know who to kill.
Exactly. Okay. There must be an enemy, an identified enemy.
All right, Martin, let's get AI into the mix. AI is in the news, right?
If
you look at the news feeds, for example, I haven't seen one in the last 2 months that doesn't have something about AI in it.
Oh, for sure.
And then you have the oligarchs like Musk and Zuckerman and all these fighting about this issue as well. So AI is going to play a very important part. Can they make it appear as if something is real when it is actually just AI generated?
Oh, we will see now. it is 100% what's happening. And the problem is the narrative that this AI is driving, it is not biblical.
All right. Can it be used to demonize someone?
Yes.
So could they, for example, Martin, take your voice, just a snippet of your voice.
Yeah. 3 seconds.
Put it onto a computer and then make you say whatever they want you to say and trash your reputation. Could they do that?
They're already doing it, yeah.
They're already doing it, right? Can they make the dead speak?
Yes.
With the dead's voices?
Yes.
Would that be interesting?
It's all,
do you think it could be used in church to communicate with the dead?
It can. It can. There's actually at this stage, it seems, if it carries on like this, nothing that AI can't do. AI can even, they mention it in a few clips that I've seen, start a project. A huge, say for instance, building a dam. It can start a project, build the whole dam without any human being involved in it.
So they say, Martin, but AI being a computer system must be programmed.
That's where, and this is where we're going.
Let's have a look.
A few months ago, this fake Drake and Weeknd song went viral. I came in with my ex like Selena. It was made by an anonymous user called Ghostwriter977 using generative AI.
I was ready to play on the radio, and then I got a phone call from the label like, that's not a real Weeknd song. It fooled me.
So here's how those AI songs work. Basically, you gather audio files of a celeb's voice from song recordings, interviews, stuff like that, and then put them into an AI model that maps out their voice. Those instructions are used to filter anyone's voice to sound like that celeb.
It's not a recreation of their original voice. It's a set of rules of how does his voice behave in this kind of situation.
Of course, there are already lots of examples of this online. From Whitney Houston singing Beyonce. Baby, I love you. You are my life. To Frank Sinatra singing Lil Jon. To the window, to the wall. Some of your favorite musicians are already using AI to collaborate with artists who've passed away. AI was used to create one last Beatles record featuring John Lennon's vocals. It'll be released later this year.
We were able to take John's voice and get it pure through this AI so that then we could mix the record as you would normally do.
Of course, something like that is always controversial, right?
Yeah.
And I see even the Beatles were arguing amongst themselves whether they should do it. Ringo Starr said, no, you can't generate his voice. We won't do it. Paul McCartney seems to be in favor of it. Whatever. It doesn't really matter.
No, like you mentioned before, and the problem is with this, for instance, they don't yet know how to work with a copyright. Because copyright, if you are copyrighted and somebody violates it, it must be a human. So now AI can do that, and it's not a human that's
so therefore
he
cannot be sued. How can you sue an AI?
AI? So it's very interesting where we're going with all of this.
All right, Martin, let's have a look at another one to see what AI can actually do. They can create movies, they can simulate events, they can use voices that have been reconstructed via AI. They can send messages into the world. They can use the internet. All of these things. Let's just look at an example.
Ladies and gentlemen, at 6:30 Pacific Standard Time this morning, we launched the Exzevious AI Weather Model, an advanced AI system designed to manipulate weather patterns, control carbon emissions, and more. For the past 3 years, our best and brightest quality control AIs have rigorously tested the weather AI. And today, we humbly and happily hand our planet's well-being over to the Exzevious model. Humanity will survive.
My fellow Americans, today we face a challenge unlike any other in our history. As you may be aware, strange alien objects have arrived on our planet. While we do not yet know their intentions, we must remain calm.
President Vladimir Putin has accused the U.S. of inviting the aliens to our doorsteps through unprovoked attacks on the UFOs that were recently shot down over the U.S. and Canada. Putin suggested that the U.S. attacks on the UFOs may have broadcasted Earth's location to the aliens.
Today, I ordered our brave men and women at the Space Force to do whatever it takes to prevent Russia and its allies from making first contact with the aliens. We are determined to prevent any exchange of technology between the aliens and these nations, which could jeopardize the national security of our country.
Sleepy Joe will not handle this situation very well. The aliens could be hostile for all we know. But if I were the president, the aliens would have loved me. Ask anyone in Area 51, and they will tell you the truth. When I visited Area 51, everyone was impressed by how aliens greeted me. I was the smartest person in the room. I dissected some aliens, and they didn't even scream. Nobody heard them scream. I created Space Force. I don't think Sleepy Joe will give me any credit.
A short time ago, I ordered the use of our nuclear arsenal against Russia and its allies, who have crossed the line with the massacre of our delegation in orbit. Together with our NATO allies, we have launched the Wrath operation against every country that was involved in this massacre. I want everyone to accept the new harsh reality that the world will never be the same again.
So, Martin, nothing in that video clip was real.
No.
And not even the people were real. It was all AI generated.
Even the voices of Trump and Biden, everything is, and it no human sat down and did it. So the AI programmed that whole scenario.
All right. Now, can something like that be used to rile up humanity and to whip them up into a frenzy?
Definitely.
Can something like that be used to put fake information into the world that could actually lead to war, even nuclear war,
mm-hmm.
and a destruction of a large part of humanity? Do you think the devil wants to destroy humanity so that when Christ comes, there's nothing to retrieve?
Yep.
But the Bible says it won't happen, right?
No.
So who do we trust? Do we trust these things or do we trust the Bible?
I trust the Bible. But these things have to prove to us how close the second coming is.
All right. So how far can they go? Amazon shuts down customers' smart home devices after delivery driver's false racism claim. So we don't have to read this whole thing. Bottom line is the delivery driver claims that he received a racial slur. And so the behavior, the so-called behavior of the owner had to be corrected.
Mm-hmm.
So they shut down his smart home. That means he couldn't use anything. He couldn't even get in and out. So a company can do that.
Yes.
A company can shut down your home. Now, who do these companies actually belong to? Who dictates their tune?
All the merchants goes back to the beast.
Don't they, according to Revelation, get their instructions from the beast?
That's it.
And weren't all of these CEOs at the Vatican?
All of them. We've shown this
so many times. We don't have to go into this. So they claim here in the end, we work hard to provide customers with a great experience while also ensuring drivers who deliver Amazon packages feel safe. So now who's responsible for making them safe? The company.
The company. And it's interesting. We've seen this during the pandemic. They decide what's good for you.
And the company is dictated.
That's it. And if you don't, it, like this. So now, even if it's false, it doesn't matter.
It seems, Martin, we'll be doing another talk, but falsehood gets rewarded.
Oh, yeah.
Falsehood gets rewarded. Well, Glenn Beck has a lot of things to say. So let's listen to what he has to say.
Now AI is so good at producing voices, it used to be that you would have to put in so much information to be able to recreate a voice. Now you don't have to. It's 3 seconds of sound is all they need. So if your kids are posting anything on social media, your kids and you are apt to be scammed by this. And you'll get a phone call a father here in Texas says his family lost $1,000 because his grandson called and said, "Grandpa, we're in Mexico with our friends. I'm in trouble. I'm really scared. We were drinking a little bit and got into an accident, and that's why I'm in trouble. I need $1,000 to get out of this situation." Well, Grandpa sent it, except the kid wasn't in trouble. That wasn't his grandchild. This is going to happen more and more. Now, PETA has just used AI to rewrite the book of Genesis. Don't know if you've seen this, but it is disturbing. So they have taken AI and rewrote the Bible for political purposes. The result is, you know, I think offensive. Cain's not a murderer. Nimrod stops being a hunter. Hagar is a chef. A dog place it takes the place of Isaac on the mount, and there is no sacrifice.
So, Martin, this is getting interesting. It seems as if you can never separate AI from biblical criteria.
That's it. Everything
goes Everything back. Always brings the Bible back in. So AI can change the Bible. You know, Martin, I think we should all have hard copies of the original.
Yes.
So that we can know what God said. Because you might be reading your electronic app, and if you know your Bible, you'll know that Abraham never sacrificed a dog, that is rubbish. You will know that Cain was a murderer and hasn't been exonerated, like we find in the justice system today, that they've even done away with bail so that criminals can go free. And God is a God of justice. Yep. So we need to internalize this word. And it might not affect you and me so much.
No, but...
What about the young people?
That is exactly, because how many of them pick up the Bible? And if we go back to our first thing, this is only piggybacking, actually, on all those nonsense manuscripts in any case.
All right. And then... don't these other organizations also say, "We are coming for your children"?
Oh, yes.
So now the children have a Bible on the app because they're not used to hard copies anymore. No. And they're reading this drivel.
Oh, and it's too difficult to read the King James.
So let's read what these people are saying. Now, you know, it's interesting. The other day, my son, for interest's sake, downloaded the, what do you call it, a bot.
Yeah, I think it's probably that ChatGPT.
Yes, ChatGPT, whatever. He downloaded one of those just to see what it does.
Mm-hmm.
And then he got interested in asking some questions. And he came to me all excited and said, "Listen to what this thing has to say. For example, I asked them, 'What do you think of Satan?' And... this bot or whatever AI-generated voice said, 'I like him a little.' Then I said to him, 'You know what? You asked, what do you think of Satan?' Now, in the occult world, there's a yin-yang situation. There's a dark side and there is a light side. You get black magic and you get white magic. But all magic is from the devil, whether it is white magic or whether it is black magic. Let's make that quite clear. Mm-hmm. There's no such thing as good versus bad. It's yin-yang. It's part of and parcel of humanity. You have a good and a dark side. You are a Jekyll and you are a Hyde.
But it's the same. It's part of the same.
It's the same situation. So whether you worship the satanic side, like many of the rock bands do, or whether you worship the light side, the Lucifer side, makes no difference. Yes. That's why you can understand why the Luciferians, like the kings of the world, can give a knighthood to the rock stars that literally, openly worship Satan. Because it's just the dark or the light side.
Yeah.
So if you've never thought about that, Martin, then it's time to think about it.
Exactly.
Because to receive a knighthood for a philanthropic activity or for propagating devil worship, it doesn't make any sense,
no, that
right?
That tells you that the guy giving the knighthood approves of both.
Approves of both. So I said to him, you shouldn't ask, what do you think of Satan? She says, I like him a little. Ask her, what do you think of Lucifer? So he did that in front of me. He went to the app and he asked, what do you think of Lucifer? And the answer was, I am in love with him. Now, the question I have is, who programmed that application?
Exactly.
And why are those thoughts being programmed into it? Are the organizations that are producing them playing a Hegelian game and programming the Luciferian or the satanic version of events as to what happened in heaven?
Yeah.
And making that the standard rather than the Word of God.
That's exactly what's happening. But you see, this links back to the book of Enoch again.
There you've got it.
AI actually then, or this thought pattern already started then in the 4th century BC when those types of nonsense come in. They just upped their game.
They just upped their game. They've just gone electronic. But the same situation has existed from the beginning.
From the beginning.
From the
beginning. Deceiver.
Right. So now we have trading bytes. And we have our oligarchs in the world. And they are apparently at war with each other, playing good cop, bad cop.
That's it. Because Musk was part of creating the original OpenAI with the guy from Google.
And good cop, bad cop, they're going to even go into a cage fight.
Yeah, he meant Zuckerberg.
And Zuckerberg. And they say the one is suppressing free speech, the other one is propagating free speech. So it's Hegelian dialectic, but let's just leave it at that. Let's play this.
Regulations are really only put into effect after something terrible has happened.
That's correct.
And if that's the case for AI, and we're only putting regulations after something terrible has happened, it may be too late to actually put the regulations in place. The AI may be in control at that point.
You think that's real? It is conceivable that AI could take control and reach a point where you couldn't turn it off and it would be making the decisions for people.
Yeah, absolutely.
Absolutely.
No, that's definitely the way things are headed, for sure. The reason OpenAI exists at all is that Larry Page and I used to be close friends, and I would stay at his house in Palo Alto, and I would talk to him late into the night about AI safety. And at least my perception was that Larry was not taking AI safety seriously enough.
What did he say about it?
One sort of digital superintelligence, basically digital God, if you will, as soon as possible.
He wanted that?
Yes. He's made many public statements over the years that the whole goal of Google is what's called AGI, artificial general intelligence, or artificial superintelligence. So I'm like, okay, we have a unipolar world here where there's just one company that it has close to a monopoly on AI talent and computers, like so scaled computing, and the person who's in charge doesn't seem to care about safety. This is not good.
So Martin, what he is saying is that Google has the monopoly, right? Mm-hmm. But that they're not too concerned about the safety.
And their goal is to actually create an AI god.
Okay. Now, he is very concerned about it. Mm-hmm. Now, do you hear anything other than from these people about this issue? You hear Harris and Biden speaking about AI and issues like this and control and laws and things that have to come into place. But somebody must be controlling it behind the scenes. This is not individual run. Is it up to you or me to be able to do this? Or is there a massive conglomerate behind it?
Definitely.
All right. And What is the aim? Where is it going? Can they create chaos and say that it is outside their sphere of control?
Yeah.
They can, right? They can. Will the world be in chaos?
It's already going towards it.
All right. Could we have, let's say, a cyber event or a collapse because it was generated by AI so that nobody can get the blame?
Didn't Klaus Schwab warn us that it will happen?
All right. Now, we must always look from the biblical perspective. Mm-hmm. Who is really in control of events? God, right?
Yeah.
Who's the God of this world?
Satan.
Do you think that he is subject to AI or is he in control of AI?
I think he's in control of AI.
All right. The very fact that when you speak to these bots or whatever they are called, Christianity is always denigrated and Luciferianism is always elevated. Mm-hmm. That tells you who's in control. I listened to another one that somebody put on the internet where they asked the question, what about Jesus Christ?
Mm.
And they said he's a fictitious character. Yep. Interesting. Yep. He's a fictitious character. And then they asked, will you please tell a joke about Jesus Christ?
Mm.
And they told two jokes that were exceedingly unsavory, referring to nails and crosses and things like that. Then the same individual asked about Muhammad. And they got a very historic answer. And they asked, will you please make a joke? And they said, no, it's not politically correct to do so, and that it would be unacceptable to do something like that. But it's not unacceptable to do it to the Christians.
Yeah.
So the question you have then is, who programs these?
Mm-hmm.
And why is it always the same mindset? Why is it always the same mindset? And why is it always dark and not light?
That's true. You see, the most powerful tool in Satan's hand at this stage is this.
Correct. So everybody must be connected.
Mm.
So Martin, can we move AI into the realm of the church?
Yeah, it's already happened.
All right. We've already moved it into the realm of religion. We've already moved it into the realm of scripture. So now let's move it into the realm of the church.
Let's see.
More than 300 people attended a Protestant church service in Germany on Friday in which the sermon was delivered by the AI chatbot ChatGPT. There were four rotating avatars that offered messages on leaving the past behind because that's where the real life pastors are, not fearing death because they don't, and having faith in Christ. The theologian who came up with the idea to host an AI church service said of the 40-minute sermon that he thought it was pretty solid, but attendees said things were a bit monotone. My favorite review said there was no heart and soul.
All right, so let's dispense with AI. We have seen that there is a religious connotation. Down from the very bottom grassroot, which is the standard of all righteousness, the Bible, let's distort that. Let's create a distorted view of humanity. Where it comes from, the Nephilim, books of Enoch, all of those things. Let's even bring it into the realms of the church. Now, if you put that mix together, doesn't every wind of doctrine blow within the corridors of the churches then?
Oh, definitely. You don't know. If your children, for instance, are glued onto their phone with this new AI ChatGPT, what information is pumped into their heads?
Okay. How important is it that we know our Bibles?
More than ever. We have.
And what if tomorrow they put a video out of you or me saying the exact opposite of what we have always believed? Could it be AI generated and fake news?
Well, before AI, there were a few people that were doing it in any case.
You're right.
Misconstruing what we're saying and taking clips and but it will be actually worse than that. It can happen.
All right. The other point that we are making is all of these things that are happening in the world today, the woke movement, for example, Is it in harmony with Scripture?
No.
No, right?
No.
It's not in harmony with Scripture. Is it the direct antithesis of Scripture?
Yes. It's directly opposed.
So must there be a religious connotation to what is happening?
In every single thing, there will be a religious connotation.
Can we say that it is the ultimate rebellion against God's word?
God actually says it nauseates him.
All right. So no matter what is happening in the world there, if you want to divorce it from religion, you're making a big, big mistake. Mm-hmm. We are living in the final events of the book of Revelation. Yeah. So if God defined gender right from the beginning, then any attempt to redefine gender must be contrary to God's word, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Any attempt to force humanity in a particular direction is just preparatory for forcing them in other areas as well.
That's true.
So you never start with the ultimate.
Mm-mm.
You always start with a precursor. You soften up humanity. Let's play the next video clip.
Faith and freedom on trial in the UK. A primary school in London compelled a 4-year-old Christian boy to participate in an LGBTQ pride event. When the parents sued the school, claiming their religious and parental rights had been violated, a central London court ruled against them. Now they're appealing that decision. Here to explain what happened is Izzy Montague, the mother of the 4-year-old boy. Izzy, so Hevers Farm Primary School had this gay pride parade event. What did school officials tell you when you objected to your son's mandatory participation?
They said that he would have to attend, that this was a celebration of, you know, quite a few things, but they equated LGBT to be about equality, diversity, and yeah, you know, that it's an assembly and every child must attend.
Are the courts involved in this?
No.
So is justice being thrown to the ground?
Mm-hmm.
I receive a lot of mail, and one of the apps sent me mail. Now, normally I unsubscribe to all of these things, but this one, by chance, happened to have an interesting recipe on how to make something healthy. So I foolishly clicked on it to see what that recipe was going to be like. And before it actually gave the information, it said, welcome back.
Mm.
So obviously I'd been on it some previous time. Welcome back. And then it said, before we continue, will you please give us some information regarding yourself? We would like you to give us your preferred pronouns so that we can address your gender correctly. That's what I received on my email. Now, I thought about whether I should answer, and I wanted to say my gender was determined at birth.
By visual inspection.
Because naked I came into the world, naked I will leave it. So it wasn't difficult to determine my gender, so I don't have a preferred pronoun. I only have what has been assigned to me from the beginning. But I thought, you know, it's not worth the effort. So I left it at that. I did not answer that particular thing. But is this casting doubt as to what God said?
It's confusion. This is Babel all over again.
It's Babylon. Martin, so we are geared for final events. We have new norms. We have new standards. We have new scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
We have everything in place. Now we need a revival so that everything can fall into place. So all over the world, suddenly, revivals are happening, and we've showed many of them in the United States, across the world, Southern Africa, wherever. But there seems to be a new class of activity moving away from the old, you know, the Benny Hinn and the Copelands all of those. We're moving into a new era. So let's have a look at what's happening on this field.
And then we know that Jesus gave authority to the disciples over every sickness and over every demon. He says, you will do the things I did and more and greater. So in other words, they're not lacking. They have the same power that Jesus had when he was healing all and delivering all. The same power they had and we have today, because revival's now. And he's restoring what they had in the Acts church today. So that's the third thing that makes the demons to go, when they see that you're executing your authority properly. This was how all of them were able to be healed, because Peter knew that he didn't need to limit God. He knew he didn't need to say, okay, we're going to have a 12-hour prayer line where I'm going to pray for each of you one-on-one. No. He knew that that wasn't what made the demons to go, but it was the anointing and the authority executed. Everything that's been lost in your body, I declare it must be restored now in Jesus' name. God is healing people of sicknesses right now. And God is saying that you are perfectly made. There's nothing wrong with you. You are perfect in every way how he's made you, inside to outside. Thank you, Jesus. I break every word curse spoken over you now in Jesus' name.
Well, this we have a new kind of apostle now. One that will do greater things than Jesus did. Now, Martin, you cannot do greater things than Jesus did. So when Jesus said that you will see greater things than these, he was meaning in extent.
Yes.
Not in terms of activity. It's interesting that, like Benny Hinn, they like the color white, you know, depicting righteousness and power religion. And this is being propagated throughout the world. And here we can see revival is now. World conferences and where she appears. It's in Hawaii, it's in Pretoria, it's in Prague, it's in Melbourne, Toronto, Leipzig, Illinois. This is a new wave.
Mm-hmm.
And it's moving away, in a sense, from the male-dominated era to a female-dominated area, like at the White House.
Yeah, politically correct.
Paula White, mm-hmm. You mentioned her.
Yeah.
So it seems there's this new drive, and it is a reversal. And I've always said Satan is the master of reversal. So you must look at it and take it at face value and compare it with the simplicity and beauty of Scripture.
And the Bible says that the true revival will have signs and wonders. So obviously, the preceding false revival will have all these
signs and wonders. But there will be false signs and wonders. Now, Martin, according to our assessment, in order for all these biblical prophecies to be fulfilled, there must be a move towards this religiosity.
Yes.
So we see the revivals coming.
Mm-hmm.
There must be a move to more conservative values.
Mm-hmm.
There must be a move back to norms and standards. And one of the issues, of course, is Sunday keeping.
Yeah.
In order to bring back the so-called Christian Sabbath, in order to get people to become more aligned with a religious way of thinking. So the left and its woke agenda must give way to a conservative mindset.
Mm-hmm.
Politically, religiously, yes. At whatever level. So when the churches, for example, like the Methodist Church the other day, promoted woke and pride and all of these things, there was a tremendous backlash.
Mm.
That's pendulum swing, right?
That's it.
It's a very clever strategy. So let's just have a look at how these issues will play in. We have to move to the right.
That's it. So the pendulum is swinging in the political sphere?
Correct. Within that right, there must be a religious atmosphere or a religious element. Within that religious element, there must be a move towards Sabbath.
Yeah.
But not Sabbath, mark of the beast.
That's that Sabbath. Yes.
That Sabbath.
Yeah.
So we have to pick up these things. And if they are coming online, then we must know that the time is near, right?
Yeah.
Okay, let's have a look. So let's have a look at the political first.
Yeah.
And let's see what's just happened in the Netherlands.
How much of what's happened here is because of that migration issue, and how much of it has got to do with the Dutch farmers?
It's a combination of both. I think we live in this interesting scenario where, because the farmers have put a significant focus on the Netherlands, that like many things that bother average Europeans seem to be highlighted particularly in the Netherlands. So that makes this all kind of appear much stronger to us. But a lot of the things that go on are going on elsewhere in Europe as well. As some of the listeners and viewers might know, right, the EU recently wanted to pass what they called a nature restoration law, which basically would have extended a lot of the things they demanded from the Dutch farmers to all of European agriculture. Wow. And that was now voted down in the European Parliament. Asylum, after the events in France, right, migration is very much on the top of the list for European voters again. And all of this kind of comes together now in the Netherlands. What is going to be interesting in the weeks to come is, A, we see this right shift in Europe, right? We saw it in Finland, in Sweden, we see it in Germany, we see it in Austria, we see it in Spain, we saw it in Greece. The question is this going to be sustainable, or will, which is going to be the truly interesting part, because the media is already getting into position. Everybody who is only slightly right of center will be a far-right extremist. I mean, yes. this interesting point where if you hold positions that would have been completely normal to, you know, Winston Churchill or Konrad Adenauer or Charles de Gaulle, they would be far-right extremists. So the question is, can Europe's right-wing parties kind of stay course?
Of that, with this Macron crisis meeting, as we've just been discussing, they're identifying social media maybe one of the things that is stoking this.
Yes. The social media is something very new in France in these riots, and it helps young people to move quickly and to make rally in different suburbs. And there is a game between them, between one city and another, to show what can I do, how many cars I can break or put fire. And there is a real mass movement with the social networks that is something new and very, very, very difficult to contain.
So what countries did he mention that were moving to the right?
You mean Sweden, Spain, Germany, Greece.
But he left out?
He left out Italy.
Yes.
And what did she say? She said, God, country, it's very conservative. And I quite found it interesting what he said, that people that were usually just conservative is now an extreme, would be considered extremist, even like Churchill and Charles de Gaulle.
Correct. But the pendulum is definitely moving. All right? So politically we're moving.
And also interesting, the last part that we saw, we had AI and all this free internet for all. What are they using to incite all this riots?
They're using
social media.
They're using social media. All right, let's see if we can get religion into the mix.
Yes.
So we're here today to talk about Gerald Groff, really interesting Supreme Court case that the court heard this month. And just for a little background, this is a guy who was a postal worker, loved his job, and then he was required to come in on Sundays and work. Sunday is a holy day, a day that he felt he could not work on. Take us through what happened when he informed his employer that Sundays were not going to be good days for him.
They actually offered two different kind of compromises, so to speak, during the time. Number one, you could go to church in the morning and come in the afternoon. And Gerald's response was the right one. He says, wait, it's the Lord's day, not the Lord's morning. I'm required by faith to spend the entire day pausing from my worldly labors, spending time in worship to be sure, but the rest of the day spent in honoring that Sabbath day as the Lord honored creation when he rested on the seventh day. The second thing that they offered was, you know, just pick a different day. You can take a different Sabbath day, can't you? And the response to that, as it has been throughout two millennia of Christian tradition, is to say, no, the Sabbath is the first day of the week. It's been the case ever since Christ came back from the dead. And so that's why the Protestant tradition for millennia, as I said, has been to take the first day of the week and not, you know, a random Tuesday or something like that as a different Sabbath day. So, you know, at the end of the day, it shows just how kind of culturally illiterate the United States Postal Service must have been, and certainly how tone deaf they were to the religious needs of its employees. It would have been shocking to me. Well, there's a couple shocking things with the United States Postal Service here. Number one, they're one of the biggest employers in the world. They couldn't find somebody else to cover the spot. I find that hard to believe. But would they have made the same suggestion to other religious minorities? Would they have told a Seventh-day Adventist that you can't take Saturday as a Sabbath? You got to move it to Sunday. How about an Orthodox Jewish believer? Would they have said, no, you can't practice your faith from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday? You've got to find a different... I mean, these are going back to all the way to Abraham now we're talking about, that they would have to change their religious tradition. I find it very difficult to believe that the United States Postal Service would have been so aggressive in suggesting that the employee change their religious beliefs if they're from a different tradition. But they wanted to make an example out of Gerald. And that's why they subjected him to so much discipline and even suggested that he change his religious beliefs or adhere to a different level of those religious beliefs than what he was convinced he was supposed to follow.
Well, Martin, he made a few very interesting points. Yeah. One thing is very clear. Sunday is the Christian tradition. And this company went so far as to say to him that he has to change his religious beliefs and his traditions. And the Supreme Court gave the employee their full backing. Mm. So the company had to back down. Is that setting a precedent?
It is. It definitely sets a very clear precedent.
All right, let's have a look at it a little bit more detail. Supreme Court hands religious freedom win to a postal worker who refused to work on Sunday. The U.S. Supreme Court has ruled unanimously for a postal worker in Pennsylvania in an important religious liberty dispute over how far employers should go to accommodate faith-based requests in the workplace. Gerald Groff, a Christian mail carrier from Pennsylvania, asked the court to decide whether the U.S. Postal Service could require him to deliver Amazon packages on Sundays, which he observes as the Sabbath. That's interesting because by stating it that way, they actually acknowledge that it might not be the Sabbath.
You see, the thing is, even the guy in the previous clip, he told us that the Sabbath, that Sunday is tradition.
Yes. His attorney, Aaron Street, argued in April that the court should revisit a 50-year-old precedent that established a test to determine when employers should make accommodations for their employees' religious practices. In ruling for the government worker, the High Court overturned its 1977 precedent that said employers had to reasonably accommodate an employer's religious beliefs and practices, so long as that would not create an undue hardship on the business. So now the reasonableness is gone. Mm-hmm. It's now law.
It's now law. So if that, they have to.
They have to accommodate. They have to accommodate. The new decision tightens the undue hardship standard and could make it easier for some individual employees to secure a religious accommodation in the workplace. Now, how far will they go? It's interesting that Amazon is again involved.
Yeah.
Right? They have the power to shut down your home. But they didn't have the power to overturn the mark of the beast.
No.
Let's put it that way.
Yeah. That's a very good point. And the other thing is, a lot of, including our church, are happy about this ruling because it sounds good, but it will bite in the end.
It will bite. The Bible says it'll bite, so it'll bite. Now, Martin, religion has to come back into the fray, right? And Donald Trump is playing quite an important role in this.
Yeah, he's running, the head running candidate.
Okay. And it's interesting how the religious bodies rally around him. Now, he's got a bit of opposition here and there, and it might not be him who actually takes power at the next election, but it's nevertheless interesting that there is this religious trend, whoever the candidate may be. It's interesting to me that the prophets that prophesied that he would have a second term, mm-hmm. they came a little bit short when Biden took over. But they might be exonerated.
Mm-hmm.
Because if he does get a second term, they will say, you see, we were not false prophets.
Yeah, he did win then. It was stolen, but now God gave it back.
God gave it back. But just to show the viewers the impact of religion, let's have a hear what he has to say.
Recently, there was a faith coalition of leaders led by Paula White for President Trump, and they rallied the faith-based leaders around the country. And I was happened to be asked to be on the phone call as well. And I wanted to hear what they would say and what Trump himself was going to be on the phone call with thousands of faith leaders. And I thought it was really, really interesting that that would happen.
Had a tremendous success in the United States Supreme Court with the selection of three great justices who did something that nobody thought was possible. That's having to do with the thing called life. And we did literally something that nobody thought they would ever see. And now we have that, and now we're fighting for that, and we're fighting for many other things together. We're being discriminated against as a religion. We're being discriminated against as a faith, and we can't let that continue. I'm fighting very hard for the people of our country, but I'm fighting very hard for people of religion, people that believe in God, people that believe in faith. One thing that I've always remained solid on, that is our faith, our religion, our Christianity, our beautiful Christianity. And one of the things I think, and I really believe is, and perhaps the main thing that our country needs again is religion. We have to have religion. We're losing our religion in our country, and that's what's happening to our country, because I don't think it's ever been so bad. We won in 2016. Nobody thought that was possible. We won again in 2020 by much more. We had 12 million more votes, 75 million votes, the most any sitting president has ever gotten. Evangelicals have been there from the beginning. They have been one of the reasons that we got so many votes. We're going to do it one more time. That's 2024. So again, I want to thank you all, and I want you to pray really hard because we have to have a victory in 2024. Thank you all very much.
15 years ago, would you hear an American president speak like that, or an ex-president, or a possible future president speak like that?
No, there was definitely not any speech so religious.
Would they use it in a campaign?
No.
Definitely not, right?
Because they had to uphold church and state separation.
Correct. All right. So the pendulum is swinging.
Mm-hmm.
And 2024 is the great date. Now, Alice A. Bailey says 2025 is the manifestation of the hierarchy.
Mm.
That's the demonic activity. AI is preparing the way for that.
Oh yeah.
So we have an interesting mix happening in the world today. And hopefully, very soon thereafter, there will be an implementation of the Mark of the Beast, which the Supreme Court is now very thoroughly upholding.
For sure.
Okay. Taking back the Sabbath. Well, Martin, it's interesting to see what the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association has to say. And this is Sissy Graham Lynch. She's the granddaughter of Billy Graham. Mm. So he hasn't lost his voice. His protege is still speaking.
No.
She said, "What do Sundays look like for you? Are there a time to rest and recuperate? Or do you find yourself scrambling through the day trying to get everything done before Monday morning? Forsaking the Sabbath can leave us feeling exhausted, overwhelmed, and stressed. As a wife and mother of three, Sissy Graham Lynch shares her own struggle to prioritize this day of rest. Her latest episode on the Fearless podcast encourages listeners to reclaim their Sabbath as a family. Why is this one of the Ten Commandments that we have no problem breaking in our life and in our relationship with the Lord?" asks Lynch. "It's because our culture says it's okay. Our culture has redefined what Sunday should look like." Let me just reiterate again, there's a tremendous distortion there. The Ten Commandments speak about the seventh day, not about the first day.
It is, isn't it also interesting how this links in, because that commentator also said the same, the Sabbath. The Ten Commandments.
said the same thing. They're going to play this game.
But it's not the correct one.
Yes, and they brought the Ten Commandments back in Texas, for example. And I've always said they'll be the Catholic version. Here we have proof that it is the Catholic version. It's the mark of the beast.
Even this is also linking on to what he said there, that you remember that postal worker, when they said to him, okay, but why don't you go to church in the morning and then in the afternoon you come in and work? And then he said, no, it's not stating it in the commandment that it's the Sabbath of the morning. It's a Sabbath day.
Correct.
That's actually true, because that's how you're supposed to keep Sabbath. But they're keeping the wrong one.
And they're keeping it from midnight to midnight instead of from sunset to sunset. Satan has totally distorted the Sabbath. Then she continues to say, by missing out on a true Sabbath each week, it's good that she said A and not the, we are also missing out on an opportunity to put God first, to experience rest and to trust in Him. God gave us the Sabbath for a reason, Lynch shared on the podcast. When we don't take a day of rest, we will not be ready physically, spiritually, and emotionally to face the days ahead. Your Sabbath could even be a completely different day during the week, she added. What matters most is not the day you choose, but what you choose to do with that day of rest. What are some ways you and your family can intentionally keep the Sabbath holy? What would that day look like if you spent it in God's presence? Now, there's a couple of serious contradictions here. Number one, she refers to the Ten Commandments, which are very specific. The law that was upheld by the Supreme Court refers to a very specific day, Sunday, as the Sabbath by Christian tradition. Mm. So is there a call to go back to these ancient ways?
Definitely. A very loud call.
All right. Is there something in the pipeline to introduce it, even in legislation? Mm-hmm. If the court upholds it, then it must be so. So is the mark of the beast implementation right in front of us?
Oh, yes.
And the mark of the beast determines who you worship. You either worship the God of the Bible or the false Enoch, son of Cain.
Yeah.
Which one is your choice? Let's pray.
Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we have run through the events that are coming upon the earth. How everything is interconnected, how everything revolves around religion, and how everything eventually revolves around worship. As that AI bot said, I am in love with Lucifer. The world is in love with Lucifer. Help us to be in love with the God of the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.